Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 28. This is the reading of God's Word. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Bless us, pour out your grace that we may truly be able to hear your word so that our faith will grow and we'll be more like your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Father, through your word, let us see what our Lord has done, what he has accomplished for us, and through your word, let us have that sweet fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Pour out your blessings that your word will be preached correctly, and all of us will not only believe your word, but also obey your word. Receive all the glory, God. We pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Like I said before, from verse 25 all the way to verse 37 is a one unit. So you will see from verses 25 through 28, which we're looking at today, we have a conversation between Jesus and a lawyer. And right after our section today, for today, in verse 29, we have the question from the lawyer, "And who is my neighbor?" Then we have Jesus' answer to that question in verses 30 through 37 in the form of a parable called the Parable of the Good Samaritan. Very famous parable. It would be better to look at the whole section together, but that would take us too much time. And also, from the conversation between Jesus and the lawyer in verses 25 through 28, we have a very important subject that I would like to look at with you today. Very, very important. So pay attention. So we will look at verses 25 through 28 today, and the next time we will look at the whole section as a unit. So let's begin. Verse 25. And a lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" As you can see, this is very, very important, very essential question for all of us. What shall we do to inherit the eternal life? In Job chapter 9, verse 2, it asks the same question a little bit differently. There, the question is, how can a man be in the right before God? How can we be justified by God? What must I do to be saved? All are the same question. In our passage, we are told that the lawyer asked this question to Jesus to put Jesus to test. Lawyer is not seriously looking for an answer. Obviously, as a lawyer, he studied the law. Thus, he thinks he knows what the law is saying, and he believes that he understands the law. Of course, we know that he is mistaken when it comes to what he believes what the law is saying. But he is testing Jesus to see if Jesus knows what the law is saying. Thus, Jesus answered his question in verse 26. But Jesus answered that question with another question. Verse 26, and he said to him, meaning Jesus said to the lawyer, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? Jesus is saying, you are the lawyer, so tell me what is written in the law. How does it read to you? What is your understanding? The lawyer answers Jesus in a combination form of what the Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 5 and Leviticus chapter 19 verse 18 say in verse 27. Jesus answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. We could summarize this answer simply as two things. Love God and love the neighbor. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 through 40, we find the same thing. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophet. Loving God and loving the neighbor. This is the summary of the whole law. This is the summary of the whole law. So if you do these two things, you fulfill the law. Now, going back to our passage, as a response to the lawyer, Jesus says this in verse 28. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. So, let's summarize our passage. To the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus basically says, do this, and you will live. You shall love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. It sure seems like Jesus is saying that the salvation is by works. Do this, he says, and you will live. Is Jesus teaching the salvation by works? Brothers and sisters, I truly, truly pray to God that you will not be confused when faced with this kind of verses. This is why I want to deal with this issue today before looking at the whole section as a unit. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? How can I justify? How can I be justified by God? How can I be righteous before God? How can I be saved? Like I said, all are asking the same thing. The Bible is very clear. Romans chapter 2 verse 13. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Again, that verse says you must do these things. Galatians chapter 3 verse 12. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Romans chapter 10 verse 5. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. Those verses clearly says everyone must obey the law in order for him or her to inherit eternal life. And in obeying the law, we must also remember James chapter 2 verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. So if we disobey just one law, it is the same as disobeying all the laws. But it is very clear from these verses, we must obey the law to inherit the eternal life. Period. Then we have a serious problem. Oh boy, we have serious problem. Our problem is that we have fallen in sin and we are not able to obey the law of God. Bible says we must obey the law to inherit the eternal life. But Bible also teaches us that we are all sinners who are not able to obey the law. Don't we have a serious problem here? Romans chapter 3 verse 10 through 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Not even one. Oh, you hear so many people, especially Christians, who say, oh, I've been seeking our God for many, many years and I found Him. And Bible says no one seeks God. But He said He did. See, this is the problem. That's what He thinks He did. But Bible says otherwise. I don't want to get into all that, but see, you need to understand things according to the Bible, not what you think it is. You never did seek God according to the Bible. Actually, it was God who found you, who even before the creation, He chose you to be His son. Not that you were seeking God. Anyway, very, very important that we must understand everything according to the Bible. And we have a serious problem. Some passages say that we need to obey the law perfectly in order for us to inherit the eternal life. And other verse says that we just cannot obey perfectly the law of God. Then who can be saved? See, do you think if we put out that problem for the whole world to solve, do you think anybody will be able to bring the answer? This is why we're so amazed at the wisdom of God. He has an answer. And obviously that answer is Jesus Christ. But let's understand how these things are given to us that we may understand what God is really saying here. See, this is very clear that no one is able to obey God's law to inherit the eternal life. No one will be justified by obeying the law, not even one. Actually, we are condemned by the law. Galatians chapter 3 verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." Did you hear that? Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. If you do not obey the law of God perfectly, then you're cursed. So the law condemns us because we sin. And Romans chapter 3 verse 19, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God." So it's very clear, no one will inherit the eternal life by works of the law. Does God, what does God do? What is His solution? God now in Christ uses the different method, a different way from the works of the law to save His people. The salvation is by grace. Grace. Some people say it's unmerited favor from God. You did not do anything to deserve it, but God still blesses you. But we need to go further than that. It's not just unmerited favor, it's a demerited favor. It's not that you just did not do anything to deserve it. You actually did something. You sinned. You sin and you deserve eternal punishment of hell. And yet, God still blesses you. That's grace. It's not that you're neutral, that you didn't do anything to deserve it. That's not the case. You actually did something. You sinned. And what you truly deserve is God's punishment of hell forever, and yet God still blesses you. That's grace. So salvation is by grace. And then what about what Jesus is saying in our passage? How do we harmonize this, these two? Is the Bible contradicting itself? Obviously not. Jesus, in our passage, is speaking the truth. How can He not speak the truth? He is not contradicting the teaching of the salvation by grace. Then how do we understand these things? That's today's topic. We need to understand this very clearly. Romans chapter 3 verse 21 and 22, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction." Like I said, the righteousness of God. What is righteousness? It is the opposite of sin. So the righteousness is obeying God perfectly. So one way to earn the righteousness is that you have to obey the law perfectly. And obviously that is not possible. So it says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. The righteousness has been manifested, but this is not from the law. Because until then, only righteousness is that you obey the law perfectly. But God says, no. This is righteousness that I give you, but that is not from the law. This is from faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, now no one will inherit the eternal life through the works of the law, because no one is able to obey the law perfectly, because we are all totally depraved. Now we are saved by God's grace by faith in Jesus Christ. But like we said before, when Jesus says, do this and you will live, he is speaking the truth. What the Bible is teaching is this. And I give you the conclusion first, because I don't want you to wonder until we get to that conclusion. Let me give you this conclusion. What Bible is teaching is this. Yes, we need to obey the law perfectly. There's no other way. But we cannot. So what Bible is teaching is this. It is Jesus Christ who obeyed the law of God perfectly instead of us, in our places. It's not that God just says, oh, I don't care, you don't have to obey the law, just forget it. That's not what happened. God still requires it. But the gospel is telling us that it is Jesus who obeyed those laws in our places. Instead of us, he obeyed. This is the teaching of the Bible. Otherwise, you and I, we cannot be saved. We need to obey the law. But we don't. We didn't. But we believe Jesus did. Because that's what the Bible says. It's so simple, and yet so many people, they refuse to accept it. I don't know if it is their stubbornness or their desire to receive some credit for how well they live. I just say it's their sinfulness. But they want to do things on their own so that they want to receive something from God as the reward. So that you could boast. Look at what I did. And God even confirmed that what I did is good, so he gave me this reward. So that you could boast. This is the sinful heart. But if you want to be Christian, if you want to be saved, you have to accept what Christ has done as yours. There is no other way. You cannot do this. Jesus says, do this and you will live. And if you say, okay, I'll do it, then you will die. But you say, well, Jesus did it for me, then you will live. Man, I put that in like elementary form that everyone will understand what I'm saying.
His obedience is our obedience. You claim it. God will say, when did you do that? You point to Jesus. He did for me. This is the only way. Because if you say, okay, I'll do it myself. Well, go ahead and try. You will fail. His obedience is our obedience. His works are our works. His righteousness, His obeying the law perfectly, that righteousness, His righteousness is imputed to us as our own righteousness through faith that He gave to us. The righteousness, like I said, means obeying the law of God perfectly, and that Jesus did this for us. He did it in our places. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Many become righteous through one person's obedience. Romans 5:19. Just like it, Adam, one person's sin, through that one sin that Adam committed, all of us became sinners. Same concept. Through one obedience of one person, Jesus Christ, through that obedience, many become righteous. This is the gospel. This is the good news. We must believe, because His righteousness being imputed to us only happens through our faith. Now, before you ask me why this is what God says, you believe. We must believe that Jesus has obeyed all the law of God perfectly for us, and that His righteousness has been imputed to us, meaning accredited to us, meaning that it became ours. It's like when I put my $100 to your account, it credits to your account, and when it clears, it becomes your $100. You could use it as your own. That's what happened. Through faith, His righteousness came into my account, and it is clear. And I could claim it as my own. Romans 3:28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the whole works of the law. So what Paul is saying is that when you consider all these things in the Bible, you come to a conclusion. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. This is the Bible's conclusion. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, For the righteous man shall live by faith. Philippians chapter 3 verse 9, and may be found in him. This is the desire of Paul. He wants to be found in Jesus Christ, saying, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. He understands the only way for him to be found in Jesus Christ and be saved is to receive that righteousness, not from himself obeying the law perfectly because he just can't, but from God through what? It says, let me read that to you. I don't want to say anything wrong here. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. You need to believe. And if you want to be justified, if you want to be saved by your own good works, you will fail, guaranteed. I live, 60 years now. If you live like 30 years, even less than that, you already know you cannot do this. You already know you cannot do what God says to you. So all your effort to obey and obey and obey, it will fail. So how are you going to be saved if that's what you need to do to be saved? But the good news is that, no, Jesus did it for you and you need to believe. How many verses do I need to read to you for you to be like, so firmly grounded in these verses saying, yes, and I believe? Brothers and sisters, you know, I deserve to go to hell right now. There's nothing that I could just tell you to boast about myself, how well I live. There's nothing. Everything that I have done in my life, it deserves eternal hell. You know, some people might be saying, well, yeah, I sin, but you know, I'm better than that guy over there. I'm a little bit better than that guy. Yes, I sin and I deserve punishment, but not eternal hell. That's just too much. My sin is much less than that person's sin. If you have any thought like that, you still do not understand the Bible. You refuse to understand it because you think you're better. No one is better than anybody. We all deserve to go to hell. What? Left side of hell and the right side of hell. You think there's difference? We all deserve hell forever. So this nonsense of I'm better than you, even if you think you're not even saying it, you just kind of, that kind of thought just kind of, it just, I don't know. Get rid of it. You're not any better. We all deserve to go to hell. This is first thing we need to admit. Because unless you admit you are a sinner, you can't go further. And sinner who deserve eternal punishment of hell. But the good news is that Jesus lived that righteous life. And that His righteousness is now mine. This is why, even though I believe I'm a chief sinner among you, I could still say to you, I live that righteous life in Christ. And God accepts me as a righteous person in Christ. Yes, we must obey the law of God perfectly. Yes, that is still true. But Jesus Christ has done that for us in our place instead of us. Now, there is only one way to be saved. Only one way to inherit the eternal life, by believing in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Romans chapter 4, verse 3 to 5, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It's not Abraham did this or that, but he believed, and his faith was credited as a righteousness. Now to one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, who don't do any good works, that's me right there, to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Very clearly written. Your faith is credited as righteousness. Your faith is credited as the perfect obedience. This is the only way any sinner can be saved. And there in Romans, he talks about in verse 8, the blessing of the man to whom God credit righteousness apart from works. See, God pronounced as righteous even though he didn't do anything good. That's the true blessing. Brothers and sisters, ask God to enable you to just simply accept this. This is why God says you need to be like children in order for you to enter the kingdom of God. You know, you go to your grandma and try to do some favor to that grandma. Oh, she's not gonna accept it. She said, no, you don't have to do that for me. You know, she just cannot handle this free grace. But you go to a three-year-old and say, I'll give you this. Oh, he will just take it. You need to be like a child. Jesus says, you need to be like a child to enter the kingdom of God. You just accept whatever God gives you. If you start calculating, well, you know, I'm worth more than this. Let me contribute a little bit so that it will not be just all your work. I can't handle that. You're doing too much for me already. Let me just contribute a little bit so that I. When you grow old, you start thinking this way. When you're a child, you just take it. You're just happy. You don't care. You don't care whose work or whatever. You're just happy you got it. You must be like that to enter the kingdom of God. I know. You might even be embarrassed to just accept without any work. But that's how we come to God, as child. Now, to insist the salvation by works is to deny what Jesus Christ has done and what He has accomplished. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Man, if salvation comes by your own good works, then Jesus died for nothing. Think about it. If you could do it yourself, why did Jesus have to come and die and do all that? Why then? Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, you have been severed from Christ, cut off from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. This is harsh language. Somebody who says, I'm saved by my own good works. I need to do good works in order for God to give me this salvation. He says, you have been severed from God. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, meaning by the works of the law, by your good works. You have been fallen from grace. Read the Bible, brothers and sisters. Hear what it's saying. And it is sad, I know, because there's so many churches out there who will teach you salvation by works. That's why it just tears my heart when I think about it. You come to church to hear the gospel, not be cursed. Romans chapter 9, verse 30 through 32. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, attain righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, did not arrive at the law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works, they stumble over the stumbling stone. See, Old Testament Israel, they had the law. So they were trying their best to obey the law. Oh boy, they tried. You know, when we say Pharisees, we think that as some evil people. But outwardly, they're much, much better than us. Outwardly, they try to obey the law of God, and they did their best. But even though they pursued the righteousness by obeying the law, they failed. But the Gentiles, you and I, we didn't even have the law. We didn't do anything. And yet we believed. And we arrived at that righteousness. That we have God's righteousness as ours. Jesus' righteousness. Hear what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, they attain righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why they did not? Because they did not pursue it by faith. But they what? They did as though it were by works. That's why they failed. Do you understand what Paul is saying? Does this mean that we no longer need the law? We just get rid of the law? Absolutely not. Romans 3 verse 20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Law can be still useful to us. Why? Because through the law comes the knowledge of sin. We realize we are sinners. What was wrong with Pharisees were that they used the law to boast about themselves. But if you use the law biblically, you will know you are a sinner. You will come to a conclusion that I'm condemned by this law because I'm a lawbreaker, I'm a sinner. And when that happens, you seek Christ. Because if law condemns you, there's no way for you to be saved until you go to Christ. So the law actually drives you to Christ. But if you are not blessed by God, the law will make you arrogant. Actually, either two things. Law comes. If you're not blessed by God, two things will happen. Either you are so discouraged because the law standard is so high, you go, I could never do that. So you're so discouraged and you're just so sad. Or you're so arrogant. Because you now think, I did this. You become arrogant. You know, I even heard from some people, and not here, that when we're talking about Ten Commandments, he says, oh yeah, I did at least six of those. But the other four, I didn't. He doesn't know what he's talking about. So law gives you knowledge of sin and it drives you to Christ. Galatians chapter 3 verse 24, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. The law will bring you to Christ so that you may be justified not by the law but by Christ. Faith in Christ. Do we get rid of the law because no one is able to inherit the eternal life through the law? Again, absolutely not. Romans chapter 3 verse 31. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Yes, the law condemns the sinners. But in Jesus Christ, the law became to us something that is edifying to us. The law shows the righteousness of our God. It is the standard of our life. And when we look at the law, we see Jesus' life. And we also see from the law our life of heaven. That's how we're going to live in heaven. And as much as we obey, that much we witness our love for our God. As much as we obey, that much we participate in Jesus' life and we witness our reality of heaven. Let me go a little bit faster to end this. So, do this and you will live. We did do it in Jesus Christ. Thus, we will live forever in Jesus Christ. Our sins have been cleansed by His blood, and we do wear His righteousness as we live our lives here on earth. His perfect obedience is our perfect obedience. We possess His perfect works as our perfect works, and this is our present reality of our salvation.
I got one more page to go. Hang in there. I know it's getting hot. I don't know why it's so hot all of a sudden, but I know. I mean, I don't know if I'm sitting there and hearing these things, I think I'd be still so happy. And I would this thing to just go on, because I remember my younger age listening to the sermon and just wishing that it would go on and on and on. But I just cannot expect that anymore, I guess. I'm not joking. You know, how can I lie to you when I'm preaching to you? I'm not joking. I'm not lying. I wanted that preaching to go on and on and on. But even looking at my own kids, I cannot expect that anymore. Matthew chapter 22, verse 2. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Then Matthew 22, verse 10 through 14. Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came into look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?" And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of the teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." That was a parable. See, our wedding banquet in heaven, when we marry to our eternal husband, Jesus Christ, no one is able to enter the banquet without proper wedding dress. It is referring to the perfect obedience, the perfect works of the saints. That's the wedding dress. You have to have that righteousness. Otherwise, you're going to be thrown out. It says, Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 and 8, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." So do you understand? There's a wedding in heaven, and you gotta have a proper dress. And that white dress is referring to your righteous acts, your righteous works. Otherwise, you will be kicked out. Fine linen, bright and clean. And we remember that Jesus' righteous acts are our righteous acts. His obedience is our obedience. When people see me in heaven, they will see me wearing the fine linen, bright and clean. And Revelation chapter 7 says that my robe is a white because I cleansed it in the blood of Christ. And I'm actually wearing Jesus Christ. See, this is my dress. Wedding dress. Jesus' righteousness. Galatians chapter 3 verse 27, "For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Zechariah chapter 3 verse 4, "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, 'Remove the filthy garments from him.' Again he said to him, 'See, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes.'" Brothers and sisters, this is exactly what happened to you.
without Christ, we were wearing that filthy garment. And Jesus looked at us and said, remove that filthy garment and give him my righteousness. So you and I, we're wearing Jesus Christ. We are wearing the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is why we are able to approach God even as we worship. Even as we believe we are at His, you know, presence, and yet we are not dead. Why? Because we wear His righteousness. The righteous acts. It gives me so much joy that God received me as someone who lived a perfect life. Even though I sin like crazy, God receives me as someone who lived the righteous life. Only in Jesus Christ. Yes, some of you get so happy when you get A's. Some of you get so happy when you get raised. Some of you will so happy when you receive, you know, when you find a good job or better job or whatever. But are you happy that God receives you as a righteous person? What can make you more happy than that? What can make you more excited than that? Help me, brothers and sisters, help me. Let's be excited together. Don't make me feel that I'm the only one who's excited. Let's do it together. This is what happened to us, and I'll end with this. We even saw this reality in the tabernacle. Tabernacle, as you could see, is the type of the church. And tabernacle is called tabernacle because it was covered and covered. The point, it points to the fact that you and I, we are covered with God's glory. See, wearing Jesus' righteousness also means we are covered with His glory, God's glory. And this is our heavenly reality that our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, see how we are truly blessed. We know we are truly blessed by this. Even when Jesus says in our passage, even when He says, do this and you will live. As a sinner, it is a curse. And yet, because of what our Lord Jesus has done and what He has accomplished for us, even when He says, do this and you will live, it is still the gospel to us. Even when He says, you have to obey perfectly, it is still gospel to us. It is still good news because of what Jesus has done. Brothers and sisters, you gotta understand, without Christ, and if God says to us, you gotta obey perfectly, we're dead. Dead forever. But no, it becomes good news because Jesus did it for us. And I will live, and you will live. Through our faith, through our faith Jesus, in Jesus Christ, when even when Jesus says, do this and you will live, it becomes our heavenly reality. 'Cause it is what is true of us now and forever. Do this and you will live. We did it in Christ and we live forever in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are our God and we are your people now and forever. We thank you that we wear your Son Jesus, that we wear his righteousness. We thank you that your glory covers us. We thank you that you receive us as your people who live that righteous life, even though all we did was sin. We thank you, God, for you are our God who loves us and saved us in Jesus Christ. We thank you and we love you. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.